This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, with Letter to Laodicea, an open door, holy, 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 lion, yet lamb, and he is worthy. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Captain Pete Maverick Mitchell. Let me be perfectly blunt. You are not my first choice. You were here at the request of Admiral Kazansky, a.k.a. Iceman. He seems to think that you have something left to offer the Navy.
What that is, I can't imagine.
With all due respect, sir, I'm not a teacher.
Just want to manage the expectations.
What the hell?
Good morning, aviators. This is your captain speaking.
And we're off.
Here we go. In three, two, one.
That is the trailer for the movie Top Gun Maverick. Tom Cruise reprising his role as an impulsive fighter pilot, this time going to teach other fighter pilots and prepare them for a risky mission. Well, our guest for the next few minutes of the program really liked this film. Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You say that this film, Top Gun Maverick, is everything that the 2017 film The Last Jedi wasn't. What do you mean by that?
Well, it really occurred to me while I was watching the movie. So one of the things about this new Top Gun film, it brings back Tom Cruise as Maverick, and now he's not the hotshot, you know, pilot trying to win the top spot in the Top Gun school. Now he's being brought back as an instructor. So now he's the instructor. So kind of like in Star Wars, how you had Luke Skywalker kind of becoming a Jedi. And then in The Last Jedi, he shows up as the Jedi, who's like the last quote unquote Jedi, et cetera, whatever. But he's an older guy. But in that film, he's Luke Skywalker. The way Rian Johnson did it was to subvert expectations. That was his goal. So he took your outgoing, positive, look on the bright side of things, can do it attitude Luke Skywalker and turned him into a curmudgeonly old jerk. And audiences hated it. Oh, well, listen, I guess some people liked it, but quite a few people really disliked seeing, you know, Luke Skywalker presented in that way. So with this film, Joseph Kaczynski, who's the director, he does not. And Tom Cruise was super involved in putting this together. Like, this is a project that was going on for 10 years before they finished it. And I think maybe it even had to wait a couple years. Well, it had to wait a couple years because of the pandemic. They wanted it to be in theaters. But they made it so that when this character of Pete Maverick Mitchell, the Captain Mitchell, comes back, he's not a curmudgeonly old man. He is certainly the same character. So this is like 36 years later, and he is the same character, only a little more refined, a little more seasoned, let's say, still with some of the same qualities and characters. He's not unrecognizable. You know, you kind of pick up where you left off. You know that there's time in between, but the audience who liked that character in the Tony Scott movie back in 1986 can still like that character now. So that's one way in which it's the complete mirror opposite of a film like The Last Jedi. And the other thing is that the general idea in The Last Jedi was kind of summed up in the character of Kylo Ren, who said, you know, like, let the past die, kill it if you have to. It's the only way to become who you want to be, kind of a thing. And this film is like the polar opposite of that. This is a continuous thread from the past film into this film. It actually honors the original film in many ways, and it doesn't subvert those expectations. In fact, what it seems to be the case is that this Joseph Kosinski, he set out not to subvert expectations, but to exceed them. So between him and Tom Cruise and Jerry Bruckheimer, who's a producer on this, and everybody who's involved, they kind of went above and beyond to give audiences what they really actually wanted out of the continuation of this story, which is like a way better movie than we probably deserve to get. Although I would say, looking at the last number of years, we've kind of went through a lot of dreck and awful reboots, reimaginings, et cetera, that, you know, we got to get a bone thrown to us every once in a while. So this is definitely one of those movies where it's firing on all cylinders.
So I want you to talk about the blurring of, at least in my, this is only my opinion, but I see kind of a blurring of fact and fiction, or reality and fantasy here, with the larger than life character in the film and the larger than life character playing him, Tom Cruise, who is, look, you say what you want about Tom Cruise, he is the ultimate overachiever as a human being.
Yeah, we've talked about this before. So I think the last time we talked about this was when we talked about his last Mission Impossible film, which, by the way, it takes me a lot to get to go see a Tom Cruise movie because he's kind of this infuriating individual to me. He is the poster child of Scientology, so we'll probably talk about that. But on top of all of it, you know, like, there's something challenging about him as an actor for me personally. So I don't immediately want to go out and see a Tom Cruise movie. I did end up going to see this one, obviously, and I'm sitting in the theater, and because of the long wait for the release of this, they had trailers for another Tom Cruise movie that's coming out, which is another Mission Impossible movie. And I'm sitting there in the theater and I'm watching this trailer and I'm thinking to myself, oh, Tom Cruise, you've done it again. Now I'm going to go see that movie. And I don't want to see it, but I'm going to go see it.
Curse you, Tom Cruise.
Curse you, Tom Cruise. And what's worse is I get to the end of the trailer, and what's at the end of the trailer? Part one. So there's going to be two more Mission Impossible films that I'm going to end up seeing probably with Tom Cruise in them. So at any rate, yes, this guy is the super duper overachiever. And I think part of this is because Scientology, when you get down into the guts of it, believes that you can be perfect right now, that you can achieve perfection. All of their levels that you go through, it's all to be, you know, Thetan free or whatever, or clear, etc. Now, here's a weird part of it. I came across this the other day. This is bonkers. But Charles Manson went through Scientology and was marked as is clear. So take that for what it's worth. At any rate, here you've got Tom Cruise, and he is the poster child for Scientology. All the eggs are in that basket. I would imagine that he lives a rather pampered life, that, you know, all of these other people are around him taking care of the mundane things, and he can focus on being as perfect as he possibly can be. You know, physically, every aspect of himself, quote unquote, spiritually, when it comes to Scientology, which I wouldn't, and we wouldn't, and any Lutheran or Christian wouldn't say is worth your time investing in trying to be perfect spiritually in that way. But this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to be perfect in every way. And he on many levels, he succeeds. And this is the part, I think, that is what you're talking about, is that, you know, he does succeed at all this stuff. And this bleeds into the character of Maverick, that this is a character who believes that he can do these crazy things, but partly it's because of all of the training, all of the work, and shutting off your thinking and just acting on instinct in the moment to get the job done as a fighter pilot. Because if you think too much with the compressed amount of, you know, the clock ticking away, hesitation could be death. And that's why it's kind of a perfect fit for this film, and probably a perfect fit for something like Mission Impossible. Now, Tom Cruise obviously is not perfect. There is no one perfect but Christ. And, you know, as Christians, we look forward to being perfected in the end. Clearly, we improve over time, hopefully, in sanctification in this life. But perfection is not something that we are striving for in terms of believing that it's something you could succeed in right now. And like Scientology talks about, like being able to do like feats of supernatural healing and all sorts of things if you do it just right and get everything sorted out in just the right way inside their esoteric cult. And Tom Cruise is this kind of paragon of that quote unquote religion or cult's way of doing things. And again, like, you know, he's failed. He's got three marriages behind him and other things. So he's got to know deep down inside that he is not completely perfect, but he is like, there's got to be some mental gymnastics going on in there because boy, oh boy, it's something else. So yeah, for viewers watching the film, there's probably this Scientology angle to it that they might not think of off of the bat, unless they're thinking of the person and character of Tom Cruise and how it's bleeding into the person and character of Pete Maverick Mitchell.
That's my dilemma whenever I watch a Tom Cruise movie, and that is, I'm watching Tom Cruise do it, fly a plane, jump out of a helicopter. I'm watching Tom Cruise, not the character. I leave the movie and just watch the guy doing his own stunts and kind of marvel at that.
And it is. It is Tom Cruise doing those things. And like, there's a benefit to that overall, because he also then wants that from all of the other actors around him. So in a movie like this, when we're dealing with like fighter pilots, he wants them all to be really in the cockpit, really like engaged in this G-forces and all of everything, so that it's as real as you can make it on film. And he, in fact, there's at the end of the film, there's this World War II fighter pilot plane that's in it, that he's got his hangar, and he's like working on the mechanical end of it. Like, it's his own airplane. He actually flies that. He has his pilot's license. This is, yeah, when he does these stunts, a lot of these stunts he does himself. He doesn't have other people doing it. I mean, back in 1986, there's a part of Top Gun where he's like, it looks like he's riding his motorcycle and it's actually on the back of a flatbed truck and they're just kind of like phoning it up. Like, Hollywood does phony things up, but as much as humanly possible, he's trying to do the things that you're seeing in the film.
So talk about the relationships in this film. There's some new ones. There's also, they have, to gratify audiences, they have brought back some old ones.
Yeah. And you know, I think this is kind of a wise way of doing it. This movie, like a friend of mine, we went to it and saw it together, and he sort of felt like this, the romance in it was kind of like shoehorned in. And some people might've felt like that at the original one. I think that was a big, huge part of the original film. I remember forever ago when I saw it back in it would have been in the 80s, and Kelly McGillis is the love interest, Charlie, back in that original film. And they don't really mention her. She doesn't show up at all. But who shows up in this film is this character of Penny Benjamin, played by Jennifer Connelly. And she was mentioned in the original film just as an off-screen relationship that Maverick's character had with this admiral's daughter. So he had this, like, at that time, I guess, if the characters are the age of the people playing the characters, Tom Cruise's character of Maverick would have been 23 years old, and he would have been having this relationship with dating this teenage daughter of an admiral, and it got him into trouble. And the character of Goose is the one who mentions that. So Anthony Edwards' character mentions that relationship. So what they've done with this movie is that they've brought that character back that was only mentioned in this off-screen relationship and brought it back into this film. And now all of this, like 36 years has passed. They dated back then a little bit. They dated at some point again in their more adult life, let's say. And now they're acquainting themselves all over again because he has been assigned to go back to Top Gun school as an instructor. And this is not his choice. He, you know, he says, oh, it's nice to be invited back. And it's like, you're not being invited back. These are orders. You're going back. So this is probably a more age-appropriate kind of romance. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but lots of films, the guy is much older than the woman or the girl that they're having this romantic relationship in. And sometimes it makes it like you have to have a big suspension of disbelief to believe that that's possible in a lot of cases. In this, there, I think she's 51 and he's 59. So there's an 8 years difference. They seem age appropriate and life has happened. So this is not white hot heat romance. It's more smoldering, pragmatic kind of romance. It's very good. I mean, Jennifer Connelly's good in it. She's really good as this character of Penny Benjamin, as far as this kind of film goes. And she's got a daughter, this Amelia, and that's kind of a little bit of part of it, but it's not like a big side detour in the whole film. It's there to kind of support things. Could you have this entire film without that in there at all? Sure. Would there be people who went to this movie and didn't have some kind of romance for the character of Maverick and then be disappointed? Absolutely. So it's going to be in there. This film, in a way, like hits all the same beats as the original one, but in a kind of a little bit of a more clever way. So, and also a way that shows the character having grown through his life. So he is impulsive still, but he's more tempered, more seasoned, like I was saying.
We are reviewing the movie Top Gun Maverick with Pastor Ted Geese. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. We'll get to the emotional heart of the film next.
And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
The images of the war in Ukraine that have filled our screens over the last few months have left many people wondering, how do we address this as Lutherans? How do we think about war? How does the church, or can the church, speak to the state at such a time? Well, if you've asked such questions, you need to pick up the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. There we ask and answer these very questions. To find out more, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Our Savior Lutheran Church in Milford, Illinois is a congregation of broken yet redeemed sinners who gather weekly to receive God's love and mercy. You won't find anything fancy here. We don't worship according to the latest trends. We follow the patterns of worship the church has used for millennia. We don't tell you to become holy like us. We invite you to be a sinner like us. Jesus delivers his forgiveness. That's what you'll find here every week for you. More information at oursaviormilford.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing the movie Top Gun Maverick with Pastor Ted Geese. Truth, goodness, and beauty, that's exactly what you'll find at Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran is a classical Lutheran school for grades preschool through 12th grade. They offer live, interactive online courses for high school students worldwide. Learn more at flsplano.org, Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. Ted, we come to what you call the emotional heart of this film, and it's actually a father-son-like relationship.
Yeah, and that I think is kind of interesting too. So, I mean, this is the sort of thing that you might expect from a Hollywood film, but they do a good job at it. And that is that in the first of these films, his wingman, so Maverick's wingman, was Goose. So that's Nick Bradshaw, and that's played by Anthony Edwards, and he tragically dies. And if you remember back to that first film, Meg Ryan plays the wife, and they've got this little boy. So now that boy has grown up. And one thing that this film, I think, does fairly well is that it allows for things to have happened between the last film and this film. So life actually carried on. There are things that happened off screen in the past that characters refer to, and it actually helps, you know, create the dramatic tension necessary in this film. So one of the things that happens is that because of his guilt over Goose's death, like, the character of Maverick wants to kind of be a father figure, have this kind of paternalistic relationship towards his son. And the son is played now as an adult by Miles Teller. And he does a really, really excellent job in this film, actually. But it doesn't go well in the past. And at the point that this movie starts, it's actually, there's resentment, there's failure in that relationship, which sets up a series of events that have to happen where reconciliation can occur. And the way that it all comes together in the end is a little hokey, but seems to really stick the landing. So it's worthwhile, and it's enjoyable the way it comes together. It may seem a little outlandish, but it's fun. And these characters kind of, part of the story is these characters coming together and respecting each other and the way that they care for each other. But it starts from a place of a broken relationship and moves towards reconciliation.
One of the things that a film like this risks is, especially when it's trying to exceed expectations of the audience, which have to be pretty high given the success of the original film, is being predictable. They're going to get into dog fights, or they're going to be flying through narrow canyons and under train bridges and things like that. But no one is going to get hurt, and they'll all come landing at the end, and it'll all be well. Does it fall into that trap?
Okay, so sitting in the theater prior to this, like, I think we went and saw the Doctor Strange movie, Multiverse of Madness, and we saw the trailer for this. And I've been trying to keep away from all of this. But in the trailer, they show, like, one of these military, like, Navy pilot funerals, right? And all these characters are there. And one of my friends afterwards was saying, oh, well, you know, like, you know, just like in the first Top Gun, you know, Tom Cruise's character is going to do something and somebody's going to die, and then he's going to have to deal with it, and then he's going to have to come back and, like, succeed and da 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 da. So they were expecting, like, this is that predictability thing. They were expecting that that is the kind of thing that was going to happen. Well, that's not what happens. So it's, well, not exactly like that. It's not like that exactly. And there is that funeral that happens is actually, dear listener, there's a spoiler here. The funeral is for a character from the original film. So that character is Iceman. What happens throughout the whole of this movie is you find out that the character of Maverick, he's just keeps being a captain. He doesn't seem to get away from being a captain. He keeps, like, because of his impulsiveness, he keeps screwing up his life over and over and over again. And there's a character in the background through the whole of it who's been covering his behind, as it were, and, like, you know, carefully managing everything for him. And, you know, this is Val Kilmer's character of Iceman, who's now an admiral. And if people know about what's been going on in Val Kilmer's life. Val Kilmer had throat cancer and he survived. So he's actually, like, in real life, he's had throat cancer and he survived. So he's now starting to show up in some movies. He's actually going to be in a Disney Plus series about Willow. And it's a fantasy thing. He played this character of Mad Mardigan. Anyways, he's going to be in that apparently, but here he's in the film, and the way they've woven him into it is pretty clever, but his death is that funeral from the trailer. So it's not exactly, and that's not the only thing that might be unpredictable in the course of the whole entire film. But overall, I would say that you have very few predictable things and a lot of unpredictable, like very, almost everything's predictable. There's very few unpredictable things in this film, but even still, it doesn't feel tired, or it's not bothersome that that's the case. And one other little kind of interesting thing I'll toss in here is that Val Kilmer did have throat cancer and he has survived, but he's not in very good shape. And I don't know how long he really has in this life at this moment. So one of the things that's interesting about how they've woven him into this story is the fact that they've had this funeral, which means that I don't know if they're ever going to make another Top Gun movie, but if they were to make another Top Gun movie, they wouldn't have to worry about the fact that he died between this one and the next one. And as an aside, I also went and saw Downton Abbey, A New Era, which is in theaters now. And the character of the Dowager Countess of Grantham, played by Maggie Smith, a big part of that film is the fact that she's dying and then she dies. So it's funny that these two films are in the theaters right now and they both have this kind of sort of element of what's going on is mirrored in these two films.
As an action film, that's what this is. That's its genre. How do you think it rates?
Well, it's like the best one for a while. I would say did you end up seeing Mad Max Fury Road?
I did not.
Listen, please watch that one. I know you don't watch a lot of movies, but it's in that same category of things. And one of the things about Mad Max Fury Road, which was like so great, was how much of it was practical effects. Like, yeah, there's a little bit of CGI here and there. They got to do some things because some things are super, super dangerous. But it's minimal. Like, there's a lot of this is the real deal, you know, through the lens of Hollywood magic, you know, and the way that they, you know, shoot everything. But I mean, these are real jets. They're really doing all of a bunch of these things. So that has this kind of heightened level of excitement to all of it. And the aeronautic, aerial acrobatics and stuff, they're really great. They're fun. This is a fun movie, which, boy, we've slogged through things that are not that fun. Or, you know, like sometimes if it's so CGI heavy, it stops. There feels like there's no stakes. It doesn't feel like there's any real danger or any real possibility of disaster. And that's part of what is necessary for true excitement in watching a film. I know it's kind of bizarre, but that's the case. And when we went and saw it, we actually did the upgrade and got the goofy seats that jiggle around and move and sway and whatever, and, you know, rumble and ruffle. And that was good too. That, I think that added to the whole thing. It was a really fun experience when it came to all the action. Plus, on top of it, like, this director, this Joseph Kosinski, he's not really made a lot of movies, but the first big movie that he made was Tron Legacy. Now, Tron Legacy is sci-fi. This is like a military movie. So this is two different genres, but he is really, really good. And this proves that he's actually really good at it. It wasn't a one-off thing with the Tron Legacy. He's really good at understanding the original material and then taking it and presenting it in a way that honors that original material, but then kind of elevates it, kind of takes it where the original material would have liked to have gone, but couldn't go at that time. And because in this case, you know, he's done that, it's like the music's on point, everything about like the look of it it's so totally a Top Gun movie, and so totally a good carry through of the original, which means that the action is super good. That is like a lot of fun. And yeah, you know, you get like parts of it that are like, this is like they kind of took it from Star Wars and they've got like the Death Star run or whatever. Sure. But it's so awesome and so much fun to watch and be a part of it as you're sitting in the theater that it's worth it. Like I don't think very many people who are fans of the original would go to this and be super disappointed. It's hard for me to imagine. I'm sure you're out there, but mostly I don't think people are going to be disappointed by this.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest reviewing the movie Top Gun Maverick. Some people are really praising the movie for what it does not include, namely the obligatory wokeness. We'll talk about that next. The hero's journey is a prominent theme in mythological tales and fantasy novels. But what if one of those heroes were real? Jesus Christ is a real hero born to save humanity from their villains, sin, death, and the devil. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Lord of Legends, Jesus Redemption Quest. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Lord of Legends, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the movie Top Gun Maverick with Pastor Ted Geese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. A lot of the glowing reviews for this film center around the fact that it does not perform the obligatory bow to wokeness, Ted.
Yeah, well, I mean, all of that stuff would just eat up the clock. It's not, you know, necessary, really, actually. I think this is a good movie to prove that it's not necessary. And you could dial back the clock to like 30 years ago, and maybe it has a little of the 30 years ago wokeness in it. I mean, there is like amongst the top pilots, there's a woman pilot. Now, I don't know enough about the current American Navy pilot program to know how many women are in the top echelons of being pilots. I don't know. Like, I can't say one way or the other. But they have, like, I don't know, 12 of these pilots, and only one of them is a woman, which is probably about the right ratio, I'm guessing. Like, it doesn't seem like they didn't go and make, like, all of them women, and they didn't go and make, like, the main, you know, pilot that's going to save the day, you know, as a woman and showing up Tom Cruise at every turn. And maybe that has something to do with his personal personality and his Scientology and all the rest of it. You know, that he doesn't want to take second fiddle to some other character. But, you know, this is something that happens over and over again, where you have, like, the 98-pound, like, lady who can, like, beat up a room full of guys, which is, like not believable. Or, you know, like, all of the gender pronouns and other things that have come up over and over again in other things, that stuff is not in here. So it doesn't have that stuff. And, like, almost every movie that you go to, Downton Abbey included, I sit down in it and I go, ugh, where are they going to go with all of this stuff? Like, and is it going to be part of it? And I mean, for heaven's sakes, we can't even talk about a Marvel kids action film, like superhero film, without having to talk about all this stuff. So this is not something that the makers of this film were interested in including. And the weird part, I think, for this is that the original film involved the Department of Defense for the United States. They had to get permission. The Navy had to give permission to have access to all of the equipment and planes and aircraft carrier and all that kind of stuff. And again, that's the case with this. So they looked at it back then as a bit of a potential recruitment tool. And they had an uptick of people who joined the Navy as a result of the first Top Gun film from 1986. So again, you could have, like, they had to get all the same kind of permissions now to do that again. So you get this weird thing, though, I think now, is that this is, like, so not quote-unquote woke. I think that if somebody joined up to the military as a result of watching this movie, they're going to find more wokeness today in the military than they would find in this quote-unquote potential recruitment film. Do you know what I'm talking about? You guys have had some segments about kind of the direction some things have gone in the military when it comes to some of these woke ideas. I think that this film is less woke than the actual Navy probably is right now.
So, Ted, in terms of just the filmmaking, the craft there, with 12 pilots, does it leave some of these characters, and Tom Cruise is the star, obviously, does it leave some of these characters on the cutting room floor?
Oh, sure. I mean, like, the thing is that they all have call signs. So, you know, Maverick, Goose from the original one, and Maverick's back in this one again. You get Hangman, Phoenix, Bob, Hunt, like, all of these characters. The son of Goose is named Rooster, right? So there's about six of them that kind of end up, you know, in the mix more than the other ones. And that's built right into the story. They bring in, like, 12 of these guys, and they say, listen, we're building a team. We want the best of you guys. And, you know, half of you are going to be the head group, and the other half are going to be the backup group. And that kind of fits into all that. So, yeah, I mean, it would be kind of irritating if it was spread completely perfectly across the board. Some of them are there, but they're not there for very much.
Then how does it deal with what shouldn't be, but is a sensitive subject nowadays in the United States? And that is just good old-fashioned patriotism.
You know, this is interesting. Like, as the listener knows, and you know, I'm not an American, I'm a Canadian. So there are lots of times where I, you know, watch films like this and think to myself, oh, that's pretty jingoistic there. And, like, listen, this is not, like, it is a patriotic film, let's say. But the weird part is that, or maybe it's not weird, is that it's one of these, like, when they do finally have their dogfights and they're, like, doing their mission, etc., it's like an unnamed country. It's like the not Russians, like, that they're fighting against. And, like, the first film, it was like the not North Koreans. But, you know, like, if you're really watching closely, there's some insignias and things that might let you know. But the enemy is kind of a faceless, nameless, countryless nationality-less villain with even like the face mask of the jet pilot, you know, fighter pilots are wearing covers everything. So you couldn't tell ethnicity or anything. They're just the bad guy fighter pilots. So in that way, it's kind of, that's a little bit generic, but it doesn't have to be quite as pointed as all of that. And it kind of fits into the way that the previous one was like. Does that answer your question? I mean, I don't know if people would be, it came out on, well, around the Memorial Day long weekend, right?
Yes. No.
Yeah. So, I mean, like, it kind of, they picked that weekend for a reason. It's not patriotic. As a foreign film watcher, I didn't feel it was like super duper preachy when it came to all of that. And it was also, it was not self-loathing. It wasn't, you didn't have characters who hated being Americans, right? So that in and of itself is kind of an interesting aspect of the film.
Two quick final questions. Does that mission that they eventually go on, does it just end up being a MacGuffin in this film, or is it really part of the story?
No, it's really part of the story, and it's really part of the story based on the way that the relationships resolve as part of it. So it's not just a MacGuffin. There really is, you know, a through line for all of that. I would say it's well written. We've talked about it being predictable, but it's still well written, and it's really well shot, and it all kind of flows in a really smart way.
What pastoral concerns, if any, do you have about viewing this film?
Well, listen, we've talked about Tom Cruise and his Scientology and how that may be bleeding into the direction that the character in the film is taking. So the one thing about this character is that while he is portrayed as somebody who has messed up many, many, many times and has required characters like Iceman to like save his bacon a bunch of times, at the same time, there's kind of a virtue in impulsiveness. And the Christian needs to remember that we're not called as Christians to impulsiveness. One of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. So you hear that in 2 Timothy, you hear that in 1 Corinthians. St. Paul writes, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So, you know, Tom Cruise in this life may be receiving his perishable wreath today, but self-control is an important part of the Christian life, and kind of showing a guy who skates through based on the virtue of his impulsiveness is not that great. The one other, just a tiny little thing that I think is interesting in this too, is that this is a very anti-transhumanist movie, in that what I just said has a kind of a flip side to it. And the flip side to it is that this film is touting like the value of intuition undergirded by actual skill and training. The whole transhumanist thing is kind of like a materialist, soulless, spiritless thing. So for the Christian watching a film like this, it's encouraging to see something that doesn't discount the soul. Spirit, the soul of a person is important. They don't wax eloquently about it, but if you watch the film and think about it, they're not relying on technology. They're not relying on, they're jet pilots. But one of the things they keep saying is it's not the plane, it's the pilot. So the person, body, mind, and soul is important. And that's something good that a Christian can walk away with too, if they keep it in mind when it comes to the Christian way of looking at that and not like the Scientologist way of looking at that.
Real quick, does it have Danger Zone in it?
Yeah, it's woven into the thing. And it also has Great Balls of Fire in it. And in fact, I think that this film redeems that Great Balls of Fire scene from the original film. It makes it worthwhile.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He is pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. You can read his movie reviews at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Ted, thank you.
Thank you.
Jesus died and entered into his reign of glory. God the Father was satisfied, for the sins of the world were paid for with Christ's holy, precious, and innocent blood. John, likely the youngest disciple, watched from a distance with Jesus' mother, Mary. John would later write of what he had witnessed. He is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. That's an excerpt from the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, Lord of Legends, Jesus Redemption Quest. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Lord of Legends, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June. Friday on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss the Texas school shooting with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the Day of Pentecost. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.